Turn, please, in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 12. Our text today is Luke 12, verses 8 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, a great treasure it is. Lord, it tells us all that we need to know of you and the duty that you require of us as your people. Lord, help us this day. May your spirit take that word and press it into our hearts. Lord, may we see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as the Word becomes alive to us, as it transforms, sanctifies, and changes us for your glory. And Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul charges the young pastor Timothy to make the good confession. And he charges him this in the sight of Jesus Christ, who he reminds him while testifying before Pontius Pilate himself, made the good confession. Jesus confessed before Pilate that he was a king, that his kingdom was not of this world, and that he had come into the world to testify to the truth. Every Christian who testifies of Jesus Christ testifies that very thing, that he is King and Lord. And you may not be called before a court, but you may have many opportunities as a Christian before family or friends or business associates, or government officials, or total strangers, to make the good confession for Jesus Christ. Now, this text today, at first glance, seems a little bit disjointed, but I'd say to you it's not. It's really bracketed on both ends by the Christian's confession. You see that. And in the middle of that, we see the horrible, unthinkable result of not confessing Christ, of denying Christ, and of calling light darkness. Jesus begins with a promise. Jesus says that all those who acknowledge me, all those who confess me before men, I will acknowledge you in the presence of God's holy angels. Young Timothy, Paul says, look, here's this promise. You need to confess Christ. And Christ promises Timothy and all believers who confess him. Timothy made the good confession, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses. But Jesus Christ will confess him in the presence of 100 million angels. And not only Timothy, but all those who confess Christ, who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Every true Christian should never be ashamed, no matter with whom they're in the company, to confess Christ. To confess Christ as Lord, to confess him as the Savior of the world, the very truth itself. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by me. It's a little bit more than some Christians are willing to confess today. This idea that Jesus is Lord. Lord is one of the preeminent titles of God in the Old Testament. Lord is a sacred name, excuse me, by which he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Lord is the covenant name of God. It is the preeminent name of God in all the Old Testament. So to confess Jesus as Lord is to say a lot. And many Christians back off from that somewhat today, because if Jesus Christ is Lord, that means that all the supposed deities of all the false religions are nothing other than idols made by men. And to confess Jesus Christ as Lord can get you accused of several things: being elitist or bigoted or racist or exclusivist, and on and on and on the list goes. But Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. Probably one of the most theocentric or God-centered passages in all the Old Testament, Isaiah 45 and verse 23. But Paul takes that verse in Philippians 2, 10 and 11 and applies it to Jesus Christ. And he says there in part that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is the preeminent confession of all the New Testament. And yet, so many back off from that somewhat today. They take the name of Christ. They say they love Christ. Some say he's a good man or a prophet or a martyr. Some say he has a great moral standard that is to be emulated, and they encourage others to follow it. But they back off from acknowledging him as Lord, as God. This is not what we've been called to do as Christians. If you confess me before men, it's not just to say the name of Jesus. It's to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That doesn't involve putting bumper stickers on your car. It doesn't involve wearing clever Jesus t-shirts or Christian jewelry. It involves acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and God and Savior before whomever you might be placed in whatever situation. If you need incentive for that, if you need some reason to do that, Jesus gives it to you right here. If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before the angels of God. You know, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote young Timothy, he said, if we disown him, he will disown us. The one who fails to confess Christ should not be surprised if Christ fails to confess him or her. Jesus himself told us what this would look like in Matthew 7. Many, he said, many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. You see, Paul said that all would confess him. Every tongue would confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and do many miracles? He says no end of using Jesus' name. But Jesus says, I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. He disowns them. Away from me, you evildoers. Miracles, prophesying, using the name of Christ. Jesus says is evil. Because they're not one of his. They never acknowledged him. They never owned him as Lord and Savior. And so he disowns them at the most crucial time of all. You may gain favor with the world by watering down your confession. You may keep peace in the family or in your extended family or with your coworkers by denying Christ. But in the end, that leads straight into hell. And you may be wondering, well, I don't know if I'll be able to or have a chance to confess Christ. I don't know if I'll ever have such a chance. Look at what Jesus says. Look down there in verse 11. Jesus says, when, not if, when you're called into a synagogue or before the rulers and authorities, or when you're called to testify before your own family or your friends or your co-workers or some total stranger. When you're called upon to do that, Jesus says, don't worry about what you will say. By the way, this is a little side note. This is no excuse for not studying your Bible or not preparing your Sunday school lesson or for pastors who use this as an excuse not to prepare for preaching. That's not what it means. In fact, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:3, and Paul said that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered what that meant? I have. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. That's not the intent there. When you're in those difficult situations, and you may never be called before a civil or religious court to have to defend yourself, but you're called into all kind of other situations. When fear takes over, when you think the part of wisdom would be to say nothing or to not arouse ill feelings, or you're just really reticent to even bring it up, that's when the Holy Spirit gives you what you should say. Jesus is Lord. And that's when you can say that. When you're at your lowest, your weakest, when your fear is the greatest, it's by the Holy Spirit that you can say, Jesus is Lord. If you're wondering, well, what would that look like? How would I handle that? What would I say? What would I do? We looked at this briefly in Sunday school this morning, a couple of sermons in the New Testament. But this has ever been the testimony of the Christian martyrs, especially in the early church. This has always been the cry of the reformers and of all kind of Christians down through the ages who have had the answer for their faith. We see it very early in the New Testament, Acts 6 and 7. We see the story of Stephen, who is falsely accused, hauled before the authorities, before the Sanhedrin. That would be sort of like you having to go to Washington before the Supreme Court to defend your faith. It's the highest legal religious body in the nation of Israel. And Stephen is called upon to give an answer. He's accused of blasphemy. We read in the Old Testament reading this morning, you know what the penalty for that is? Death, stoning. And Stephen goes to give a defense. And Stephen goes to the Old Testament, the only scripture there was at the time. And he begins this lengthy defense, not of himself, of the gospel, and of Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. You know, the record there tells us that when Stephen began to speak, that his accusers noticed that his face looked like the face of an angel. And when he had finished speaking, the text tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And his accusers were full of rage. And they began to scream at him. And they drug him outside to his death. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, the text says, looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. It's quite interesting because the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I would just suggest to you that Jesus Christ stood up for Stephen because Stephen stood up for Christ. Something to think about when you're in those situations. Stephen was tried before a religious court. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, one who knew John the Apostle personally, several years later, was called before a civil court, the Roman civil court. And Rome had instituted then a procedure to show your loyalty to Caesar. Once a year you came and you took a little pinch of incense and threw it in the fire at the altar and said, Caesar is Lord. Polycarp would not do that. And the proconsul tried to reason with him. He said, what harm can there be in swearing that Caesar is Lord? You know, I'm afraid many in the church today faced with that situation would rationalize that the same way. I can be of more use to God as a live witness than as a dead martyr. Surely there's no harm. I don't really mean it. Proconsul continued. He said, what harm can there be in swearing? Swear your loyalty to Caesar, curse Christ. And Polycarp's answer has resonated with Christians down through the centuries. He said, 86 years I have served my king, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme the one who saved me? You know, R.C. Sproul said that the martyr's song is always the same. Jesus is Lord. Down through the centuries, that song has been sung. Not everyone in the early church followed Polycarp's example. Many yielded under fear of having to confront the wild beast in the arena, or fear of being burned at the stake or beheaded or crucified. They yielded. They burned the little incense. They said Caesar's Lord and satisfied themselves in their heart that didn't do any harm and they didn't really mean it. And that caused a big problem in the early church. They were removed from the church. But later they wanted to come back after the persecution was all over. They wanted to return to the church. And this caused a problem, the problem of the lapsed Christians, they called it. They wanted to be readmitted to the church. And some were in favor of this and some weren't. It caused a great controversy in the church. But Jesus says here in our text that the one who disowns me, who speaks a word against the Son of Man, one who denies Christ, one who curses Christ, will be forgiven upon repentance. But Jesus says in the same breath that there is a sin that will not be forgiven. The one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now let's be very clear about one thing. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive every sin. The worst of sinners can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God has willed that there is one sin that will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus' blood can forgive all sins. Can has to do with ability. You remember that from school? Some of you raised your hand and said, "Can I sharpen my pencil?" And the teacher said, "I'm sure you can." But the correct word is, "May I sharpen my pencil?" Jesus' blood can forgive every sin. But God has willed that there is one sin that will not be forgiven. The blood of Christ, Christ's redemption, will not be applied in that case. There is an unpardonable sin. And we got to look at this a few weeks back in chapter 11. Some of the same Pharisees and Sadducees who condemned Stephen, who stoned him to death. Some of those, it would appear, had committed that sin. And you remember what it was at the time when I remind you. They attributed the work of Jesus Christ. They attributed the work of Christ, God's testimony through the Holy Spirit in Christ healing and driving out demons. They attributed that work to the devil, to Satan. They attributed the work of Christ to Satan. They said that confession of Christ, that believing in Christ was equal with belief in the devil. That's the unpardonable sin. They had before them a clear testimony. Even the people said, "Who has ever done things like this? Who's ever opened the eyes of the blind? Who's ever made lame people walk? No one has ever taught as this man taught." They heard with their ears and they saw with their eyes a clear demonstration of the Spirit's power working through Jesus Christ. And they attributed that to Satan. Now, the unpardonable sin is not limited to the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, as some have suggested, because the Holy Spirit still works. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that presses the truth of God's word into the heart. But people can and do resist. People can and do attribute those things to the devil. Their hearts become so hard that they pass at some point in time the place of forgiveness. God will not always strive with people. There comes a point And no one knows where that point is other than God. There comes a point when they pass that and they're beyond forgiveness. They have blasphemed. They have so ignored and torn down and slandered the work of the Holy Spirit in themselves that they can't be forgiven. And the truth is that the one who can't be forgiven does not desire forgiveness. That one thinks they need no forgiveness. They're not worried about forgiveness because they're not worried about a judgment. They're not worried about their sin. They think they don't have sin. Oh, maybe some little things here and there. But their hearts have become hard. The truth of the gospel doesn't penetrate. They have become exactly those who cannot be forgiven because they don't desire forgiveness. They don't seek forgiveness. These are the ones Jesus talks about. We don't know where that point is. I reemphasize that only God knows that. Only God knows the true thoughts of the heart. Those they wouldn't even share with anyone else. But when they ridicule and laugh, blaspheme the work of God in their own hearts. Not what they say in public, what they say in here. There comes a point beyond which forgiveness is a thing of the past. It's gone for them. Now I know that probably every Christian has had thoughts about that. I wonder if I've committed the unpardonable sin. All I can say to you is this. If you have those thoughts, you haven't committed it. Because those who have no thoughts like that. The unpardonable sin is not some utterance that you said one time in disgust or anger. It is a pattern. It is a life that constantly sees God's truth and God's working. You know, in Romans 1, Paul says these people who deny God and yet live in this world, they're without excuse. Because what can be known of God is plainly seen, being seen from the things that are made. The testimony is all around. The testimony of Christ comes to the Holy Spirit through Scripture, through the application of that in the heart. So if you're worried about whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin, don't be. If you're worried about it, you haven't. But what about your confession? What about your confession? Do you stand up for Christ? Do you profess Jesus Christ as Lord? You know, in some circles today, that might not be acceptable because you're not open to other religions. You're not open to or respectful of other people's opinions. There is no other opinion. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you sing the song of the martyrs? Jesus is Lord. Do you bear testimony of Him? Or do you deny Him sometimes? Or sometimes do you think it's better just to be quiet and not say anything? Don't stir up ill feelings. Don't start an argument. I know John Doe, I know if I even bring it up, he's going to get mad or he's going to say something unkind. Does that bother you? Does that make you not say something? It's exactly what Jesus talks about here. Do you make the good confession? Well, you know, you need to quit worrying about that. Because Jesus has promised here that when you have that opportunity, when you're called upon, when you're put in that position, that the Holy Spirit will be there. That He Himself will give you the courage to sing that song Jesus is Lord, to help you make the good confession. Let's pray. Lord, help us, we pray, to be better witnesses, to not fear the world. Lord, to sing loudly, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, the one who saved us, one who redeemed us from our sin. As Polycarp said, how can we deny you, the very one who saved us? Lord, help us. Strengthen us as your people. Lord, may we proclaim loudly and clearly the truth of the gospel, the truth that saves the souls of men, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and apart from him there is no salvation. Lord, it's not disrespect for the opinions of others. It's a commitment to the truth. And Lord, help us, we pray, to speak your truth clearly, plainly, loudly, every time, every situation in which we have opportunity. And may it be for your glory and honor. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.